as this film said, we've got the villain. The villain that is out there just to try and destroy everything that the protagonist, that main story, that hero is trying to establish. The hero that is Jesus, who is there right from the start. He's in the Old Testament. If you look, I love going through the Old Testament and reading verse by verse, trying to find Jesus, because he's in every verse. Jesus isn't in every verse. And in the Old Testament, he might be concealed, but then in the New Testament, he is revealed. And this grand story with Jesus as the linchpin, the greatest story of a loving father who longs for his children to know him. And so we've been exploring these seven themes, which are right up here. And we've been going through the plan of God's plan to build his eternal family with marriage, then the family home. Last week we had the family rules. And this week we're looking at access to dad. That all healthy families, all good homes have access to dad. Or let me say, have access to godly father figures. Who have access to those that can speak into their life, that lead them and guide them. Your story, I've said this each week, your story may not marry up with this story. Your story, you might feel, I never had access to dad. Kind of disqualifies me from being able to relate in any way. Can I just tell you, nothing of your story disqualifies you from being part of his story. That Father God is saying, my plan is that none should perish. That is my heart, and you can come and know me, and you can have access to me as your dad. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to establish this amazing thing called the church. And if you never had access to your dad and you never had godly father figures in your life, do you know what? You can come and be part of the church. If you are lonely, you can come and be part of the church. If you've never been married, you can come and be part of the church, the bride of Christ. See, the church is this thing that God has established to say, I'm going to fill everything in your life with good stuff. And we are blessed in this church to have some godly father figures. And so you might be raising your kids going, oh, I'm just going to be really depressed this morning because even my kid's story doesn't match up with that which I've always longed for. Can I just tell you, there are men in this church, and this isn't Father's Day, but I'm just celebrating the men. Some great men in this church that are investing. I know there's some that take their kids round to the older guys' houses in our church. I know David, Nehemiah comes around to your house, doesn't he? And they just have a great time with Layla and Nehemiah. It's like we've got spiritual granddads in our church who are investing in the kids. And it is fantastic. So church, be encouraged. So we are going to look today around the big idea of access to dad. Access to dad. So if you've got a Bible, we are in Hebrews 9, as I said earlier. And we're going to just read just two verses as we start off this morning in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11 to 12. It says this. But when Christ appeared as a high priest over the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. He entered once and for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. And you are looking at me like, what is that all about? Well, we'll try and figure it out as we go along. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you that every single word is inspired by you. And so, Lord, just help us this morning as we try and unpack some complex stuff. Help us just see you. To hear your voice in our heart, Lord. Holy Spirit, will you just do something that I can never possibly do this morning, which is speak to each person in this room right where they're at. Just come and meet us. Wherever we are with you, come and meet with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So each week, I say we're taking these seven themes, and each week we are kind of looking at a trilogy within that theme. So within the marriage theme, we looked at three aspects of the marriage story throughout the whole of Scripture. And because all good stories come in threes, don't they? Yes, John. Thank you. Bit of participation and I will preach for 10 minutes. If you just sit there silently, we are here till 3 o'clock this afternoon. So all good stories come in threes. As I've said before, and people have tried to debate this with me, there is no debate to be had. Best trilogy in the world, Back to the Future, hands down. Michael J. Fox, bless him. I saw it. If you're watching Designated Survivor, anyone watching Designated Survivor on Netflix? He appears in that, doesn't he? He's great in it. Pardon? We can watch Designated. Yeah, we are in the 21st century, Devon, in Britain. It's on Netflix, for those that are interested. So I'm talking about Michael J. Fox, and we're meant to be talking about Jesus. So we're breaking each of these major themes down into three episodes, and those episodes are this. Episode one is this prophetic picture as God uses the nation of Israel, and we're calling that the God who was. And then if you read your Bible, you'll understand what we're doing. The God who was, and then now in episode two that we find ourselves now, it's fulfilled in Christ, the God who is. And then the third episode, this beautiful picture of eternity, of which the first two episodes are just a pale reflection of that which is to come, the God who is to come. Episode 3. And so this week, as we look at access to Dad, we're looking at episode 1. And episode 1 is all about distant access to God. And episode 1 we're reading about in this passage in Hebrews. The writer here is referencing some stuff that seems quite complex. It's like, what is all this stuff got to do with? There's some weird stuff going on here with tents and tabernacles and holy places and the blood of goats and calves and redemption. It's like, John, this is a little bit heavy for a Sunday morning. I like easy like a Sunday morning, not heavy like a Sunday morning. So what is all this stuff about? But he is referencing episode 1. Episode 1, as God sets up this temple, this tabernacle, this physical, tangible place where humanity can have access to God. Isn't God good? God is good. Because he longs for humanity to have access to him. But the trouble with accessing something that is holy and pure and sinless, if you're anything like me, and if you're not, then you're a liar because you are, we're not perfect and sinless, are we? I'm glad 50% of you believe that. The other 50% will be realizing it this afternoon when you snap at somebody. We're not perfect. We are far from perfect. And the trouble is, if we as sin-filled, error, full of wrong humanity come into access with a perfect God, it is like Raiders of the Lost Ark, that historically accurate film, when they open up the Ark of the Covenant and their faces get burnt off. That is what would happen if we come in contact with God. Because he is completely holy and we simply are not. But God longs to have a relationship with him, for humanity to have a relationship with himself. God is relational and he wants the crown of his creation to be able to have a relationship with him. And to do so, he says, right, this is how we're going to do it. This is what it is going to look like. And as I say, Hebrews 9 is speaking into some of this stuff from episode 1, where God is saying, I want you to have access to your dad. I want my children to have access to me. And so God gives the Israelites, this nation of Israel, he gives them this blueprint and says, if you're going to access my presence, if you're going to be close to me, it has to be done in this way. And so we read through the Old Testament there's a lot of stuff in Leviticus and then in Exodus 25, this amazing detailed description from God as he gives it to Moses and says, this is how you're going to do it. You can come close, but this is how a holy God is going to let sinful humanity come close to himself. And he's going to do it by setting up this tabernacle. And this tabernacle was like a portable tent that was carried around wherever the nation traveled. They would set up camp at the center of their camp. All the 12 tribes would encamp themselves facing in on this special, precious place. And if we read in Exodus 25, verse 8, it says this, God speaking, he says, let them make a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. God's good. He just wants to be with his children. Exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and all of its furniture, so you shall make it. And I think we've got a little artistic, there it is right there, little artistic drawing of what this space looked like. You've got this outer section round here where the sacrifices would be performed. And then you've got this tent. Now there's some display, I'm not going to argue, if anyone wants to argue with the specific bit that the tabernacle was, then great, we can have a lovely debate later on. But there's these two rooms, you see? And you've got the holy place and then the holy of holies. And they were separated by this curtain. And God said, this is how you're going to do it. And his presence resided in this amazing thing called the Ark of the Covenant right there. This ark that had the second tablets that God gave to the Israelites as their commandments. It had Aaron's staff that budded, and it had a bowl of kind of like cornflakes, basically, that God gave them in the wilderness called manna. And that was inside this Ark of the Covenant, and that was in the Holy of Holies, this holy place. And it was this amazing box that God gave a detailed description with angels either side, with this flat space in the middle. It was a seat called the mercy seat. It's just amazing. And that resided in the most holy place. And God was showing this tabernacle, simply means dwelling place. This tabernacle is how I will be your God and you will be my people. It's the promise of God, that I will be your God and you will be my people. And I will be your God by dwelling in the very heart of the community. the very heart of who you are, I will dwell there and I will be your God. It's amazing. Absolutely amazing. And then once a year, because remember the promise of God is, I will be your God and you will be my people. So we can see how God is their God by presencing himself amongst them. But how are the people his people? It's like, okay, God, you're there. That's great. You're our God. But how can we be your people? For we to be your people, we need to be able to have access to you. We need to be able to know you. So how can we know you? Well, once a year, one man was able to enter that one room, that holy of holies, that place where the presence of God dwelt. One man, once a year, on something called the Day of Atonement. Amazing year where the priest would take two goats and he would sacrifice one of the goats in this outer space. Kind of, there's a poor little sheep there that's being led off somewhere. Ooh. Sound effects as well. And so these two goats were taken, and one of them would have been sacrificed, and the blood of that goat was then taken through the holy place into the Holy of Holies, and the blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat. And then the high priest would come back out. Remember, this is one man, once a year, could go into that Holy of Holies, that one room, and then he would come out, and he would lay the blood-stained hands on that second goat that's thinking, oh my word, what's it got in store for me? It's like, I've seen little Billy get it in the neck. What is going to happen to me? But all he did was he laid his hands on it, and then they led that goat out into the wilderness. And they let it go. And it was called the scapegoat. And the idea was that this blood represented the sins of the people, and they sprinkled it on the mercy seat, and God gave mercy, and then the sin in the blood was put on this other goat, and it was sent off into the wilderness to escape, like a picture of the sin just being released from the nation. That you are set free. You are now free. Seems strange to our culture, doesn't it? But the reality is this, that from the very start, from the beginning of time, the moment sin entered the picture, death has been the payment. Death has always been the payment for sin. Bloodshed has always been, you're like, this is, John, you like normally tell a funny story. It's like, this is heavy, we're talking blood on a Sunday morning. It's like you brought a friend and you're thinking, he's normally funnier than this and we don't normally talk about blood. But we're going for it this morning. We're talking about death and blood. Is there anything better? And so if we go back to Genesis 3, we've got this amazing picture of Adam and Eve. Genesis 3 is this moment where God creates this utopia, this paradise, and he creates humanity, and he says, you're going to dwell in this paradise with me. We are going to have a completely connected, not broken relationship. You can have this space as yours. Everything is yours except one tree. Remember the story? Everything but one tree, because all love has boundaries. There's always boundaries with love. And so he says, this is the boundary. You will not be able to eat the fruit from this tree. But of course, they're humanity and they fall and they eat that fruit. And what humanity should never experience is understanding the knowledge of good and evil. And so in that moment, they see their shame and they see their nakedness and they start to cover it. It's amazing what humanity does to cover its sin. They sew leaves together. I mean, can you imagine? Just there trying to sew a leaf together just to cover your nakedness. That's the depths we go to try and hide our sin. And God comes in the cool of the day and he's shouting, Adam, Eve, where are you? I want to spend some time with you. And they're hiding because they're aware of their sin. God knows what's happened. God sees them. And like all sin, there's consequences. And so he casts them out of the garden. He says, no longer can sin be anywhere close to me because I'm holy and I'm pure. You need to leave this garden. But before he sends them out, Genesis 3:21. Remember, death, blood has always been the payment and the penalty for sin. Genesis 3:21, it says, and the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skin and clothed them. Garments. So they've covered themselves with leaves. Just not going to happen. I mean, one gush of wind and you're revealing it all, aren't you? So God comes and he says, no, the penalty for sin means death. We're not told what kind of skin it is, but we know the inference isn't, it's not potato skin. This is animal skin. And so God has caused an animal to die, has blood shed while there's skin provided to cover the sin and the shame of Adam and Eve. You see, blood was and still is the payment for sin. And this is why we read this elaborate sacrificial system in the Old Testament where God says, I am longing for you. This isn't God saying, I am holy and I really suppose I ought to let this people that I made, I suppose I ought to let them get to know me. So we're going to make it as difficult and complicated as possible. And you're going to have to do this, 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 and this, and then you might be able to come close to me. That isn't what God is doing. What God is saying is, I long for humanity to draw close and to have access to Dad, and this is how it needs to happen. His heart is for us, and he wants to have connection. But the trouble is, this system. It was one man once a year going into one room. All the sins in that moment were dealt with, but it is only ever distant access to God, isn't it? It's one man. It's not like none of us could just stroll up and go and say, "Hi, God, how you doing? Just wanted to sit and have a little chat." This is one man, the high priest, once a year going into one room. The problem is the children still couldn't have access to their dad. And actually, this system doesn't really solve the problem of sin, does it? So what would happen the day after the Day of Atonement? So you've gone in, or the high priest, sorry, has gone in. Everything's been dealt with. The slate has been wiped clean. There's all the blood, the goats, all that kind of stuff. And you go to bed feeling great. It's like, my sins are forgiven. It's all great. Everything's happy. I am clean. And then you wake up the next day and you kick the cat, you shout at the kids, and then you put on some pants made of polyester and nylon. And you're like, what? What is he on about? Polyester and nylon. Well, one of the rules for the nation of Israel is they weren't allowed to wear mixed fibers. So you just pull out of the drawer. You've been given some pants for Christmas, although Christmas didn't, okay, for the Feast of Tabernacles, you've been given some pants for the Feast of Tabernacles, and you put them on, and you're like, oh, I've got to wait now 364 days before that sin is dealt with. One man once a year going in and atoning for the sins of the nation. It wasn't going to work. You had to wait. You see, the sacrificial system was an insufficient system because it could never rid humanity of the burden of sin. The minute you left that ceremony on the Day of Atonement, the guilt, shame, and forgiveness cycle just started over again. And it was annual, waiting each year. That's why Hebrews, if you read on in Hebrews in chapter 10, it says this system is but a foreshadow. This whole series is about foreshadows, each episode being a foreshadow of the next episode that is a foreshadow of the final episode. And so episode 1, we're told, is but a foreshadow. And if you look in Hebrews 10, verse 1, it says, the law is only a foreshadow of the good things that are coming, not the reality themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near in worship. See, episode 1 was a hint of the things that were going to happen in episode 2, that are then a hint of the things that are going to happen in episode 3. That old plan was not complete in itself. It couldn't complete those who followed it. No matter how many sacrifices were made, no matter how much blood was shed, it never added up to the solution. If it had, then these worshippers could have gone merrily on their way. They could have celebrated, no longer dragged down by their sin. But instead, what this did, what this sacrificial system did, is it heightened the awareness of their sin. When those animals are sacrificed year after year after year after year, you are just reminded, oh man, how bad am I? How wrong am I? See, the writer of this to the Hebrews in chapter 10 is not just saying the sacrificial system was insufficient. He's also saying it was temporary. He's saying it's not going to last forever. This is episode 1, people. The blood of sacrificed animals can never really do the job because there is no way on earth an animal is a good substitute for humanity. They're just nothing like us, are they? Some of you are thinking, my kids behave like animals. Animals are no substitute for humans. But when Christ appeared, just read this at the start, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once and for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood and goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. Does that passage start to suddenly make a little bit more sense? We've got the high priest, we've got a tent, a tabernacle, we've got blood, we've got these goats and calves. Suddenly we start to see Christ has come in to the picture. We have a savior, we have a messiah, the high priest, who's not just gone into a tent that is pointing towards the Father, who we all crave access to. He has been with the Father, for he and the Father are one. He is God, and so he comes down and steps in the place of humanity. You see, what we actually need, instead of an animal, what we actually need is this man. We need a man to stand in the place for man. But what we need is, we need God, because he is holy and pure and sinless, but we need one who can relate to us, who understands what it is to be tempted in every way. We need one who can bridge that gap. We need someone who is fully man and fully God. Sounds bizarre, doesn't it? I wonder who that's going to be. And then this man, Jesus, the high priest, the savior of humanity, God comes in human form. Isn't it great? And he comes and sympathizes with humanity and says, I know what it is to be human, but I bridge the gap and I will pay the price once and for all. The blood that was shed once and for all, as upon him was placed the sins of humanity, your error, your wrong, your insufficiency. And in that moment, he cried out, it is finished. It is finished. No more blood. Goats, you are free to go. Calves, you can come out of hiding. The bloodshed is no more, because my blood is sufficient. It is finished. The gap between man's sin and God's holiness has been closed with outstretched arms. Our sins, past, present, and future, are all dealt with in one moment, that he who knew no sin became sin so we could become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's what the high priest Jesus Christ did. That we, in episode one, the people of God who had distant access to God, now in episode two, can have confident access to God. And that's the shift. That in episode two, confident access to God. If we go on in Hebrews 10, it says in verse 19, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. Oh, how we can have confidence to enter the presence of God. We can have confidence because it's not based on my faltering performance or the blood of goats and calves. It is based on his perfect performance. It is amazing. By the new and living way that he opened up for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. Do you remember that curtain that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies? That one man once a year could enter on that one day. That curtain has been torn. That we now have a confident access to God. That as Christ died on that cross, I think it's Mark, I don't know if I put it up, Mark 15. Did I put that passage up? Mark 15, somewhere around verse 30-something. Jesus is dying on the cross, and in that moment, he breathes his last breath, and the curtain of the temple is torn from top to bottom. That curtain that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies, that curtain that said only one man, I'm afraid, only one man can come in once a year, that curtain is torn as a picture from heaven to earth to say now from heaven to earth, a way has been made for earth to come to heaven and experience the love and access of the Father. Hebrews 10, verse 21, it goes on and says, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Some really complex language. So there's some difficult, meaty stuff that we're dealing with. This is what God has done in giving us access to himself. And what's happening here in Hebrews is that the writer, what he's done is he's kind of preparing for this party, this celebration. He's revealing what Jesus is. And he's gone out and he's brought all the food. That's what he's doing is he's writing these chapters. He's preparing the house and he's cleaning up and he sent out all the invitations. And now he's saying, now the party starts. Now is a celebration. Now let's look at what Jesus is greater than. He is greater than the angels. He's greater than the law. He is greater because he is sufficient. That's what the writer to the Hebrews is doing. And he is saying, you can now come with full confidence because who the Son sets free is free indeed. As we sang this morning. You can draw near with full assurance because you now have the right to enter because of what Jesus has done. A once and for all sacrifice. See, access is for those who have authority, isn't it? If you want access to something, you've got to have the authority to be able to go into that place. We went bowling recently. We went bowling for our nephew's birthday. It was great fun, loads of kids bowling and having a great time. But for about the last 20 minutes, the woman who was like the party coordinator at the bowling alley said, you can come with me for the last little bit of your bowling session. And she led us into the VIP area. It's like, yeah, this is where I belong. VIP area. As we walk in, I say VIP, it was like a little cornered off section with nice lights and comfy seats, but it made me feel important. And so we sat there, and for the last 20 minutes of bowling, it's like we keep the riffraff out. We are in the VIP, very important people, that's me. We get to sit here and enjoy the bowling. And so we were allowed that because the woman there gave us access. See, you need to have authority to be able to get access, don't you? You can't just rock up at Buckingham Palace and say, hi, man with a weird hat. Can I just go and see Lizzie, please? It's not going to happen. They're going to say, no, sorry, we've got the fluffy hat to stop you getting in, and we've got a gun, so you best get running. They're not going to let us in unless you are on the list and you've been given authority to have access. See, what the blood of Jesus does, it affirms your authority, it affirms your access, because it is based on what he has done. And he says, if you trust and believe in what I have done, on a good day, on a bad day, on a can't be bothered day, I'm enough. Because it's not based on what you can do. You have the authority to access your Heavenly Father because you are now his child, and all healthy families have access to that. You can be confident. You can have an assurance. And not only that, I love that the promises of God go even further. If that wasn't enough, he now says you can also know purity on the inside and the outside. In this passage, he says, having your hearts cleansed from an evil conscience, having your hearts cleansed from that burden that you carry around, that thing that we live with. If you live your life with something weighing heavy on your heart, your past, your choices, your lifestyle, something you've done, something you've said that you wish you hadn't, something that haunts you and makes you afraid that you are going to be found out, if you live with that guilt and that shame in your heart that you feel on the inside, Jesus says, I am not just enough, I am more than enough. And you can know a clean conscience. That's what Hebrews says. From the sprinkled, recognize the language, sprinkled blood. What did they do with the blood? They sprinkled it on the mercy seat. From the sprinkled blood of Jesus, you can know in your heart a clean conscience. And then it says, not just on the inside, but on the outside as well. You can have purity on the outside, having our bodies washed with pure water. You see, most scholars would agree that this is referencing baptism. Absolutely, this beautiful picture of how humanity, when we accept what he's done, we associate with him, and there's a bond with him as we enter into that water of baptism. And as we go down, it's that picture of Jesus giving his life. And as we are under the water, it's his body in that tomb. And as we come out, it's the symbol of his resurrection and that impacting our life and our old life dying and our new life. Absolutely, our outward body washed with the water. But I think there's something else that's being referenced here. I think there's something of episode 1 and the priests, and episode 2 and us, that's being referenced here in Hebrews. As it says, that body's washed with pure water. You see, in episode 1, that day of atonement, where we talked about the high priest who came and did all this sacrificial stuff, killed the goat, sprinkled the blood, all of that kind of stuff. He didn't just roll out of bed and rock up for tabernacle duty on the Day of Atonement. It wasn't like, oh, I'm on the roster today. Come on, let's get stuff sorted. Let's go and go down and kill some goats. That's not what happened. There was this whole preparation. And if you read the Old Testament, if you read Leviticus, which I know you've all got memorized and spend your morning devotions in, this exciting book called Leviticus, in chapter 16, it details that Day of Atonement and what the high priest had to do in order to be able to make the sacrifice. And it says this in Hebrews 16, I think verse 5, it says, I'm going to cut some bits out just for the sake of time, but it's talking about the high priest, and he says, he shall put on a holy linen coat and shall have the linen undergarment on his body, and he shall tie a linen sash around his waist and wear a linen turban. I'm guessing they liked linen. These are the holy garments. Listen to this. He shall bathe his body in water and then put them on. So at the start of the day, the high priest had to have a bath before he could put on these holy garments that were reserved just for this one day for one man to enter that one room. And if we skip down to verse 23, it says, Aaron shall come. Now, Aaron was the high priest, so they're just being specific here. Aaron shall come into the tent of meeting and take off the linen garment. They're the ones he put on. So take off the linen garment and put on when he went into the holy place, and shall leave them there. And he shall bathe his body in water in a holy place and put on the garments and come out and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people and make atonement for himself and for the people. Let me explain. I've got my words mixed up there, but let me explain what's going on. So basically what's happening is at the start of the day, the high priest would come, he would take a bath and he would put on all of this linen stuff that he had to wear for that one day of the year. Then he would go and do the sacrificing, he'd go and do the sprinkling, he'd go and do the scapegoat thing. And then at the end of it, he would take the linen stuff off and he would have another bath before he put on his normal priestly clothes. You see, in order for the priest to perform the sacrifice, he had to bathe in water. He had to wash in water. You see, the high priest had to wash in order to make the sacrifice. Let me tell you something, and don't get me wrong. Jesus has paid the price. The blood has been shed, but that does not mean there is an end to the sacrifice. Hang on, John. You said there's no more blood. You said that's over. Absolutely. There is no more blood. Jesus' blood is enough. There is no more blood that is needed for the forgiveness of sins. But there is still a sacrifice. from the people of God. There is still a call to sacrifice. In 1 Peter 2:5, it says to the people of God, you yourselves are like living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. See, I think there's a shift in episode 1 to episode 2. No longer is it one man or a group of people that were the priests. Suddenly, Peter's writing here saying, we are all the priesthood. We are all, as Jesus followers, stones that are being set aside for a specific project. And that project is God's design to build a spiritual home, a dwelling place for himself. And this new temple is now made out of you and me. Each of us get to serve as priests. That isn't me stood at the front on a special day, special man, wearing special clothes. It's not a priest anymore. You might call religious people priests, but Scripture says we are all priests. There's a shift that takes place in episode 2. We are all priests, Peter's saying in 1 Peter 2:5. He says, you are a holy priesthood. And listen to this, to offer spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. See, under episode 1, the people would have brought the sacrifices to the temple where the priests would have killed the animals and offered them to God on behalf of the people. Now in Christ, get this, we are the temple. We are the priests and we are the sacrifice. That's what it is for episode 2. We are the priests, we are the temple, and we are the sacrifices. Not needing to shed blood because that has already been done. But instead, the sacrifices we offer are a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. And if you know your Bible, you know I'm referencing Romans 12, verse 1 there that says, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Church, the sacrificing hasn't stopped. We are still called to sacrifice, but it is no longer those poor little goats. It is our lives, holy and pleasing to God, surrendering everything we have and everything we are to him. I love how Eugene Peterson translates this verse in the Message. He got so much criticism for writing this. You know, bless him, Eugene Peterson got death threats for writing this. I mean, what Christians do to other Christians. He is a master. If you know Hebrew and Greek better than Eugene Peterson, then you can write a letter to him. But if you don't, he is a master of the Greek and the Hebrew, and he says this. He says, so here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Listen to this. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Every single part of you. Everything you do. Not just the sacred bits, not just the holy bits on a Sunday. Every bit of your life. Give it to God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention inside out. Readily recognize what God wants from you and quickly respond to it. Church, can I tell you, when you surrender your life to Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes and lives within you, and he is speaking. Oh, he speaks, and you get a choice as to whether you go with it or you ignore it. I sadly often ignore it, but the more I listen to it and go, yeah, God, I'm just going to go with it. It doesn't make any sense, but I'm going with it. The prompting of the Holy Spirit, his voice gets louder and louder and louder. Respond quickly. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. This is no longer about one man once a year in one room. This is not even about one morning once a week singing some songs. This is about Monday morning when we get to choose whether we compromise with that person in our workplace, about what we say, about that other person in our workplace that winds everybody up. On a Wednesday afternoon when we kind of think, oh, I'm just going to not bother. Just avoid that person because they're really annoying. And my life is so much easier when they're not in it. So I'm just going to forget that they exist. Or maybe we're on Facebook. The glory of Facebook. My opinion, send. Because my opinion is next to godliness. Don't be dragged down to the way the world does it. Or maybe it's Instagram. Maybe we take a great selfie and we got a photo and we're like, yeah, this is perfect. Smile, kids. I know you're screaming, but just for 10 seconds, smile. And we look perfect on the picture. In reality, our world is falling apart. How we present ourselves. Is it truth? Is it lie? Is it glorifying God? Take your everyday, ordinary life, not just the stuff that's sacred, your everyday, ordinary life, because God wants access to every part of you. The privilege of us in episode 2 is that we get confident access to God. But God says in return, there's a sacrifice that has to be paid. And you know what? It's going to cost your life. Lay your life down. I wish I could wrap it up, something simpler. Scripture says, lay your life down. I've looked in the Greek to say, is it really, maybe there's a metaphor here, God. You're not really asking. No. In the Greek, it means just lay your life down. Give it all up. The best thing you can do for God is the best thing that he's done for you. And what's he done for you? Given it all. So you could have access to him. Access to God. Church, we are called to be the temple with the Spirit of God dwelling within us, impacting how we live and what we do. We are called to be the priests, living tangibly different to others around us so they look in on our lives and see a difference. And we are the sacrifice, continually dying to ourselves, our pride, our ego, our wants, our needs, knowing that the best thing that God can do for us is the best thing we can do for him, giving our all. We end each of these talks with episode 3. Episode 3, this beautiful picture of that which is to come. And I read a few weeks ago Revelation 21. And I just want to end there again this week, where we are not going to have distant access to God. We're not even just going to have confident access to God. Revelation 21 says you're going to have full access to God. Full, unrestricted access to God. Let me read Revelation 21. It says, then I saw, this is John writing, same John who wrote the Gospel of John. He says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, listen to this, the dwelling place of God is with man. He dwelt with them and he will be his people and God himself will be with them as their God. Do you see that promise? You'll be my people and I will be your God. And then if we shoot down to verse 22, it says this, John writes this, as he's seeing this vision of episode 3, he says, and I saw no temple in the city. Interesting. No temple. So in episode 1, we have the tabernacle, the temple, this tangible place. In episode 2, it clearly says that we are now the temple, the dwelling place of God. But in episode 3, he saw no temple. No temple whatsoever. For its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. The city does not need the sun nor the moon to shine on it. For the glory of God gives light, and the Lamb is its lamp. Can I just tell you, in episode 3, this is not merely an upgrade. This is not getting excited about a brand new phone that is essentially the same thing with just a few extra features. This is not just like the same earth with a few little upgrades. This is a new heaven and a new earth where the two are one, where God dwells is combined with their humanity dwells, and it is this glorious thing. And I cannot tell you what it, if anyone tells you what it looks like, all we can tell you is what we think it might look like based on our experience, because that's what John does. When he's writing Revelation, if you read it, it says, and they were like these jewels. It was like jasper and it was like emerald. And in other words, I have no idea how to describe this, but all I can relate it to is things within my own experience, because it is so different. This is not an upgrade. This is new. A new heaven and a new earth. And everything is going to monumentally shift. In the same way that Jesus changed everything from episode 1 to episode 2. John writes about it, doesn't he, in his gospel. He says, the word became flesh. Jesus, God became man and made his dwelling. And that word dwelling is tabernacled. He tabernacled. He tabernacled amongst you. And we gazed upon his glory. What God did in Jesus, coming to an unknowing world and an unwelcoming people, he's going to do on a cosmic scale in episode 3. He is coming to live forever in our midst, healing, comforting, celebrating, and he will dwell with us and we will live in his glory. Also says we're not going to need the sun all I can say is that his presence seemingly is like the sun that we have that changes how we live. It gives us life. It is all around us. We cannot escape it. There is the sun. And his presence, his glory is going to be like that. Isn't it amazing? What awaits? No longer distant access to God. No longer confident access to God. We will have full access to God. For we will see Jesus face to face, and the nail-scarred hands and that hole in his side will be there for the whole of eternity to remind us that God so loved the world. Oh, I love that so. God didn't just love the world. He so loved the world. You, me, the whosoever, that whosoever believes in him, the rich, the poor, the single parent, the Chinese, the Japanese, the somewhere in betweenies, the red, yellow, black and white, all are precious in his sight. Whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. That is to say, will have full, unrestricted VIP access to Dad. Come on, church, let's stand together. We're going to close our eyes. Just stand together and close our eyes. Just as we're stood, I don't know where each of you are this morning. You might have been a Christian for 40 years, 50 years, 60 years. Maybe you're in this space and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian. You wouldn't call yourself a follower of Jesus. No matter where you are on that journey, God's heart is that none should perish. And he's calling out to each one of his children, accept me as your dad. Come and have confident access. So in this moment, as we're all stood, if you want to freely accept what Jesus has done for you, as I say, you may have been a Christian for 40 years, but you know you need to respond right now and say, do you know what? I know that my life is called to be a sacrifice. And God, I've been living like it's a luxury, that I get what I want when I need, and I just pray to you, God. And God's saying, hang on. I bless you as being my child, but you need to change how you live. Calling you to be a priest, calling you to display a difference, to be a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. Maybe your response this morning is to say, God, I thank you, your blood is enough. Wash me clean right now with a clean conscience. Wash me the water. Purify my body right now that I can go and live for you. Being storytellers, as that film said at the start. Telling your story to all of humanity. And so this morning, if you need to, for the first time, just free will decision to accept what Jesus has done for you. It doesn't all make sense. Let me tell you, I've been journeying with Jesus for years and it still doesn't all make sense. But there is a point where you need to make a decision to say, yes, I accept what you've done. If that's you this morning, I'm just going to simply count to three. I want you to raise your hand just as an outward expression of what God's doing inside, just to say, yes, I freely accept what Jesus has done. One, two, three. Just raise your hand if that's you. Amen. Father God, we thank you. We thank you that the minute we accept what you've done, your Spirit comes and lives within us, and we have the power. So Holy Spirit, will you just make yourself real to those that are responding right now? May have made decision years ago. This may be their first time decision. Just Holy Spirit, will you just come right now and invade their life with your presence, that they would know that the advocate, the counselor is there, the one that can lead them to live the life of power that you call us to live. To say no when we really want to say yes. Oh God, we thank you that when we do say yes, when we should say no, that there is grace, there is sufficiency, there is forgiveness. Our sins, past, present, and future, are dealt in that moment when it's cried out, it is finished. And we thank you that we stand under that covering. Lord, just let that be a reality of all of our lives. Just wash over us this morning. Just in this moment, I just feel prompted. If in this moment right now you struggle with the whole idea of God as a dad, that he would make it such that you can have access to him, but you struggle. Don't know what it is, I just struggle. Struggle to accept that I am accepted. I struggle to accept that he has chosen me, like all the girls lined up in the world, and I would choose Bella to be my daughter. He has chosen you. You are adopted. That means you were chosen. If you struggle with that, just as every eye's closed, just put your hands out in front of you. Just really believe that when we express outwardly what God's doing inwardly, it just makes it tangible, makes it a reality. God, right in this moment, you see the hearts that are crying out to you. You see the hands that are out in front of them. Let the Father heart of God just wash over right now. God, let hearts be captivated in this moment by a heart that is captivated by us. Your heart, God. Just come and wash over your Father love right now. Where humanity and earthly dads have said you can never be enough. I'm going to keep you at a distance. I'm going to scold you for the smallest mistake. Where earthly fathers' love look more like abuse. God says, come and make all things new. Come and restore. Come and set free. Come and liberate. For who the Son sets free is free indeed. Father God, just make the reality of your love a reality in our lives.